بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. Let me start with a question. Why is it that a group of people profess to having the eternal truth, let alone help anybody else, can't even help themselves? Why is it that a group of people who claim to be destined for an eternal abode of success are miserably unsuccessful in this transient? Why is it that a group of people who were meant to be the believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this earth have become the slaves of a godless capitalist society? And why is it that this group of people, and you say to them, why is it that all over the world you are regarded as fifth columners? You are regarded as a spent entity. They say, because we are Muslims. But when you speak to the very same people regarding their solution to their problem, they'll speak to you about this philosophy and this ideology. See, understand, this philosophy and that ideology will work for everybody else other than me and you. Because Allah has made us khayra ummah. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تعمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. You are the best of people who have been taken out. For what? For what? For this dunya? No. Dunya is not our abode. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, الدنيا دار لمن لا دار له. That the dunya is an abode for that person who has no abode beside this place. For we are the best of people as long as we enjoin good and we forbid evil. And that is our responsibility. And when soon, as long as we held on to this responsibility, Allah gave this ummah izzah. And when this same ummah began to look at other philosophies and other ideologies for their izzah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abased them. And this is why we find ourselves in this state today. And really, we live in a time of great fitna today. Fitna is all around us. And let me mention to you a narration which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned and which is related by Imam Tirmidhi in the Jami'. Upon occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with the Sahaba and he said to them, he said that a time of great fitna will come. And the Sahaba became very concerned and they said, "Mal makhruju minha ya Rasulullah?" They said, "What will be the way out of this fitna? What will be the salvation?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said just two words. He said, "Kitabullah." He said, "Hold on to the book of Allah." See, the words "hold on to the book of Allah" have a deep implication, because if the book is the book of Allah, then like Allah has no beginning, His book has no beginning. Like Allah has no end, His book has no end. Like Allah cannot change, similarly, no interpolation, no adulteration can come unto the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why Dr. Muhammad Hamidullah mentions that last century, a group of Christians wanted to amass thousands of Christian manuscripts, Bibles, of the manuscripts of the Bible. And because the original Aramaic was extinct, they went for the Greek. And it took decades, and after decades, they amassed thousands of Bibles. And then they began to cross-reference them. And when the report came out, it showed that there were over 200,000 contradictions. 8% of a very serious nature. Later on in Munich, they established an institute for Quranic research. And they began to amass Qurans in the manuscripts of the Qur'an. By 1993, they had over 43,000 manuscripts of the Qur'an. Shortly after the World War, the report came out. And it showed that besides a few mistakes by the scribes, the calligraphers, there was not one discrepancy. Not one discrepancy. And why should there be? Because Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazalna dhikra, the hafidhun." that we have revealed this Quran and we will look after it. You know, if over a 1400 year period, rivers change directions, civilizations rise and others fall, languages become extinct and others evolve. But this Quran is exactly the same which it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1400 years ago. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his Sahaba, he said, hold on to the Book of Allah at the time of fitna. Fihi naba'u man kana qablakum. In it are the narratives of those who came before you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about a time of fitna. And then he says, in it are the narratives of those who came before you, the stories of those who came before you. What relationship does the stories of those who came before you have with fitna? What relationship? See, Allah has a thing called sunnahs. Remember this. Allah has a thing called sunnahs. And the sunnahs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never change. They remain the same throughout time. The sunnahs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the same throughout time. And if you want to see why you're in the decadence that you are in today, and if you want to see where your remedy is, then you look at the stories of those who came before you, and you draw relevances to your own situation today. And you find out what is the solution for you today. Let me go through the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Fir'aun. One of the many stories, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Fir'aun. What did Fir'aun do? In some narrations it mentioned that he killed 20,000 young children, 20,000 newborns. Why? Because he wanted to secure his kursi. And you look at the powers of today, and other narrations, 80,000. And you look at the powers of today, what they will do to spread their hegemony. Like in Iraq, they will kill 1.5 million Muslim children. Why? To spread their hegemony, to secure their hegemony. One of the calls of Fir'aun was, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am your highest Lord, and you're either with me or you're against me. And if you're against me, then I will keep you in bondage. This was what Fir'aun would say. And you look at the powers of today, really. Either you're with them or you're against them. And if you're against them, they will put you in bondage. And bondage is not just slavery. Bondage comes in many forms and shapes. Bondage is when they slap embargoes and sanctions upon you, where your children don't have enough to eat, where your sick don't have the medicine, and they will cripple your economies. And see, naturally, power like it corrupted Fir'aun. It corrupted them. This is the nature of power. Unless you understand that a day is going to come and that you are going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really, today would be no exaggeration to say that the Muslims in the West are like Fir'aun in the lap of, are like Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in the lap of Fir'aun. Do you know Musa alayhi salatu wasalam grew up in the house of Fir'aun? He actually grew up in the house of Fir'aun. And he was the source of destruction for Fir'aun. But we don't want to be a source of destruction for these people. We want to be a source of hidayat, a source of guidance. And if you want to call for their destruction, then you must first make the effort like Musa alayhi salatu wasalam did. Then you can call for their destruction. And if you've been sitting on your laurels and you've put nothing back into the community, nothing back into the society, and all you've been is a liability to society, then you have no right to say, may Allah destroy them, may Allah do this to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the people of Fir'aun. Why? After Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had done all his dawah. He had exerted him. And therefore people are of two types. One are those who impact society. And the others are those who are impacted by society. And you look at the history of Muslim migration in the last few decades or in the last century, wherever their dawah has not been proactive, they've assimilated into the wider inconducive society. Really, you look wherever. You take South America. The Arabs who went to South America, you speak to these Arabs today and they'll tell you our forefathers were Muslims, our forefathers were Arab. And you ask them about their religion, they don't know the first thing about their religion. And really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala articulates their state. He says, لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ فَأَنْصَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. He said, do not be like those who forgot Allah and Allah made them forget themselves. You know, their existence became empty of Allah and Allah made their existence empty. Really? I was speaking to Sheikh Riyad Nadwi, and he was mentioning to me that Guyana, from where he comes from, he was saying that he's got first cousins whose names is Michael and John. He was saying it would be no exaggeration to say that 80% of the youth have turned away from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the dawah was not proactive. The dawah was not proactive. And I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say to me, well, Guyana, South America, didn't have the big masjids that we had. It didn't have the big darulums that we had. It didn't have the big scholars that we had. Let me tell you about a society who had bigger masjids than you, who had bigger darulums than you, who had bigger masajid than you, and this was Muslim Spain. This was Muslim Spain. Cordoba, at the height of its flowering, had over 600 masjids. And a couple of years back, we went to Cordoba, where there were 600 masjids. We found one masjid, and even that masjid was closed. Where there were 600 masjids, you would find only one masjid, and that masjid was closed. Why? Because these people have forgot Allah, and Allah made them forget themselves. Cordoba and Andalus, Spain, was built on the model of what? It was built on the model of Medina. And as long as it remained on the model of Medina, it thrived. But when these people's purpose became the dunya, then everything fell apart. What kind of scholars emanated from Cordoba and the surrounding places? What kind of scholars? Do you know what kind of scholars? People like Ibn Abdul Barr, people like Ibn Hazm, people like Ibn Sina, people like Ibn Rushd. You know, these were pillars of Islamic learning. These were one of the greatest scholars in the history of Islam. But what happened? لا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم. Their progenies forgot Allah, and Allah made them forget themselves. The very same place which was modeled on Medina, when dunya became their purpose, then it all fell apart. And the narrations mention that then each and every king became concerned about his own territory. And there was Abu Righal of their time. Do you know who Abu Righal is? Have you ever heard of a man called Abu Righal? Abu Righal was a guy, when the Christian king from Yemen, Abraha, came to destroy the Kaaba the year the Prophet ﷺ was born. He came past Taif, and in Taif there was a man called Abraha. And Abraha said, listen, if you give me some money, give me a dollar and a dime, and I'll show you where the Kaaba is. When Abu Righal reached the outskirts of Makkah, he passed away. What the Arabs would do is that they would pelt his grave with stones. And they would say that this is a man who's ready to sell out his religion and his people for a pound and a dollar. Even until today, if you have a person of a deceptive nature, they'll say, Hadha Abu Righal. This is Abu Righal. And these were the Abu Righals of their time. They were ready to sell out their own Muslim people, Muslim brothers, for their own kursi. And one place after the other fell in Muslim Spain, until all of Spain fell besides Granada. And Granada remained in the hands of the Muslims for 50 years after the rest of Spain fell. Until Abu Muhammad, he drew a treaty with the Christians on the condition that they would not force the Muslims to convert, that they would leave the Muslims on their post. And when the Christians came in, they reneged on their promise. And they went into the Alhambra Palace. Has anybody seen the Alhambra Palace? Really, when you look at the Alhambra Palace, you know, the eyes marvel at the architecture and the artistry there. It's an amazing place. And all through the Alhambra Palace, you have La Ghaliba Illallah. La Ghaliba Illallah. That dominance is only for Allah. Where were those people who wrote this? See, it remained on the wall, but it was removed out of the hearts. And to a great degree, that the Alhambra Palace, it embodies the decline of the Muslims. And the mud hut in which Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu lived embodies the spirit of Islam. And when the Christians, they came in to the Alhambra Palace, they found the highest place that they could, and they erected a crucifix. And when Abu Muhammad saw this, he began to cry. And his mother said, why are you crying like a woman when you couldn't defend it like a man? Why are you crying like a woman when you couldn't defend it like a man? And this is our state today, really. We whinge about everything. We whinge about everything. You know, the Jews are to blame. The Christians are to blame. The Americans are to blame. The Israelis are to blame. But one person who's not to blame is me and you. You know, we're not to blame. And really, we want to revolutionize the world through our talks and through, you know, chatting. But we can't wake up for the Fajr Salah. We can't change ourselves and we want to revolutionize the world. How do you expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come? How do you expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come when the youngsters can't spend an hour, 2 hours a week to learn their deen? How do you expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come where our areas, where our mothers and our sisters who go through their whole life and they don't even know the farz of ghusl, they don't know even the farz of when you have intercourse, what, how you should bathe? How are you going to expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend upon us? You know, they go through their lives. They go through their life, their mothers, their sisters, they cook for their children. And all through their life they go. And they go in a napak state, in an impure state. And the day they die and they are given a bath, that's the only time they become pure. And we expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend. Really? How many people, and now let me ask this, how many people, analyze yourself, me and you, how many people spend an hour a day for the sake of deen, besides your farz? Are we made for this dunya? Were me and you made for this dunya? If me and you were made for this dunya, then it's fine. Then it's not a problem. But the dunya is not our abode. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, go to the graveyards and visit the graveyards because it will remind you of death. Really, once a week you should go to the graveyards and you should look all those guys who were stronger than you, who had more wealth than you, who were more articulate than you. That's where they are today. That's where they are today because the dunya is not our abode. And the man is deluded. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he left this dunya, he wanted to show example. And 7 dirhams he had in his possession. And he gave those last 7 dirhams in the, because he wanted to show his ummah that this dunya is not your abode. And therefore, if you will work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will reward you. And the other approach that, this is the first approach that we can have, you know, the lackadaisical approach, where we sit around, where our dawah is not proactive. The second approach is that the approach that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had, the mosaic approach, where he would go to Fir'aun again and again. Who was Fir'aun? Fir'aun was a man who regarded himself as Allah. He said, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am your highest Lord. But still Allah commanded Musa alayhi salatu wasalam to go to Fir'aun. And Allah knew that Fir'aun would never take iman. But he wanted to show the people to come after you that no matter how big a tyrant that person is, your duty is to call and guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's any people who should understand this, it's the Muslims. Because after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no prophet to come. The duty of calling is upon us. It's upon our shoulders. And if you call for the sake of Allah, Allah will reward you. But understand, the natural consequences of dawah and calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Allah will test you. And if you go back to the story of Musa and Fir'aun, the most beloved person to Fir'aun was who? Who? It was Asiya, his wife. She was so beloved to him that when she asked him to take Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in the home, into the palace, he knew that this may be the very child that he's looking for. But because of his love for Asiya, he brought him into the house. He brought him into the palace and he grew up in the palace. And then when the same Fir'aun found out that his beloved wife Asiya had become a Muslim, what did he do? The narration mentioned that he tied her to the pillars and he began to knock huge nails into her legs and her arms. And he would say, even renounce your religion now and I will still forgive you. And she would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And then he would knock another nail. And he would say, renounce your religion, I will forgive you. And she would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And when he knew that he couldn't break her resolve, then he told his men to bring a huge rock. And when she saw that the rock was coming, she made a dua which Allah records in the Quran, which will be recited to the final day. What's the dua? She said, Rabbi ibni li indaka baytun fil jannah. She said, oh Allah, make me a house in Jannah. Where? Next to you. Allah, make a house next to you in Jannah and save me from Fir'aun. and his evil actions, and from the Qawm al-Zalimeen, from the oppressive nation. And the narrations mention that before the rock fell upon her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extracted her ruh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extracted her ruh. And this is it, this is the dawah. That we can either have a lackadaisical approach, which we have today, or we can have a proactive approach. Really, analyze yourself. You know, analyze yourself. How much do we spend for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How much time do we spend a day, besides our fard namaz? How much time do we spend reading the Quran? How many hours do we spend in the halaqah of learning? How many times a week do we go to a circle? Sit with the ulama, learn about the deen. How much time do you spend every day reading a book? How many people here, every Muslim here says, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was our savior, is our savior. It's precept we have to follow. But how many people here have ever read a book on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from cover to cover? How many people? I'm not asking you because you most likely embarrass me and I'll embarrass you. Really. We are an ummah who have been taken out for the hereafter. And if a handful of youngsters stood up and made a firm conviction that we are going to give dawah with love, not with hate. Because this is a problem, especially in universities. You know, for years they don't practice, and then when Allah gives them the hidayah to come to the masjid and start practicing, they start hating everybody else. They start hating everybody else, and instead of bringing people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they draw them further away. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hold on to the book of Allah. Fihi naba'u man kana qablakum. In it are the narratives of those who came before you. وَخَبْرُ مَا بَعْدُكُمْ And the news of that which will come after you. Now, why does Allah mention the news of that which will come after you? See, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a book which transcends time and space. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يشبع منه العلماء, that the ulama will never become satiated from the book of Allah. You know, they will always derive new things from it. And the Prophet ﷺ said that it will mention the news of that which will come after you. It will mention the news, the plots and the cunning plans of Shaitan. And it will tell you that this will happen and it will prepare the believers for this. See, the Shaitan promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala four things. He said, وَلَعُذِلَنَّهُمْ I will lead them all astray. I will lead them all astray. And if you look at the majority of humanity today, instead of being the slaves of Rahman, they are the slaves of Shaitan. The majority of humanity today follow the path of Shaitan rather than the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ I will give them unto their false passions and their desires. And really, you can divide your false passions and desires into two categories. One is your passion for the flesh, your desire for the flesh. And the other is your desire for the dunya. And you look at today's, look at the society today, look at the passion for the flesh, your cardinal desires. Look at society today. Have they not fallen to the prey to Shaitan? You know, look at our society today. Look, you can have sex as long as it's safe sex, because sex doesn't have a spiritual dimension to it. While Islamically, when you go to your wife, the first thing you recite is the dua, and the ulama say that the dua is the first right of the child, that you read this dua. But here, you don't have that, because it's a physical action. And really, you look at society today, if by the age of 16, you haven't broken your virginity, there's something fundamentally wrong with you. Although this is not a man who falls prey to society, a real man is who can stem the tide of society, because he understands that he's going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. And a person who can do this, a young man who can do this, a young woman who can do this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that out of the seven people who will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day, where there will be no shade beside the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, "Ashab nasha'a fi ibadatillah," that young man who grew up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That young man who grew up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, there was a young man, and Umar radiallahu anhu was very impressed by this young man's worship. And Umar would observe his worship. And this young man, he would remain in the masjid all day, and after Isha, he had an old father, and he would go to his father, and he would attend to him. And on the way, there was a lady who was infatuated by this young man. And every day, without fail, she would try to seduce him. And every day, he would read, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and he would go. And one occasion, she tried very hard, and she managed to seduce him. And she was, and he would, began to follow her. And when he was about to enter the house, the verses came upon his tongue, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. Those who really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have taqwa, إِذَا مَصَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. When shaitan influences them, when shaitan touches them with insidious whispers, then they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. And then they see aright. And he began to recite these verses, and he became unconscious. And the lady tried to bring him around, and she couldn't. And then she dragged him to his house. And she knocked on the door, and she left. And when the father opened the door, she saw his son lying there. And he dragged him inside, and he managed to bring him around, and he asked him, what happened, my son? And he said, nothing. He said, oh son, tell me what happened. And he told him what happened. And then he asked him, what verses did you recite? And he began to recite the verses again, and he became unconscious again. And then he began to, and he tried to bring him around, but he had passed away. And on that very same night, they buried him. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu found out, and he went to the house, and he said, why didn't you tell me that the child had passed away? And the father said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, it was late, it was dark. We didn't want to disturb you. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he went to the grave of this young man, and he recited the verse, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبْهِ جَنَّتَانِ. He said, whoever fears standing in front of his Lord, for him there will be two jannas. And the narration mentioned, a voice came out from the grave. He said, O Umar, I have received my two jannas twice over. See, men who feared standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Young men who understood that they were standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And understand, see, when fornication becomes rife within a society, it doesn't stop there. See, when fornication becomes rife, because this is a natural process of degradation. When fornication becomes rife within a society, then adultery becomes rife in that society, really. And you look at the archetype of all Western society. When Bill Clinton came on national TV and he said, I did not have an affair with my secretary. And then it was revealed that he did. And they asked the general public, what did they say? They said, well, it's his life. As long as the economy is kicking, we don't care. As long as the economy is good, we don't care. It's his personal life. You look at the David Blunkett saga, the same thing. Because it's a natural process of degradation, really. And let me tell you one thing. Many people say, you shouldn't speak about this. You shouldn't speak about this. Why not? The Quran and the Hadith speak about it. You know, when adultery comes rife within a society, because it's a natural process of degradation, then homosexuality becomes rife in a society. Really? And you look into our society today, the very same people who 100 years ago, they would put on a stake, and I'm not inciting any violence here, but they were put up on a stake. Now it's chic to become a homosexual. You know, and if you think there's anything wrong with a homosexuality, then you're the sick person, because you're a homophobe, and a person who suffers from any form of phobia is sick. So it's not them who are sick, it's you who are sick. You're the one who needs to be cured. It's not them who are sick. You know, and really, the situation is so dire, because tomorrow me and my and your children are going to go to school with other children whose father's name is Jack and whose mother's name is John. But it's not a laughing situation. Why? Because when the Qawm Lut performed homosexuality, then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he took the entire nation so high on the tip of his wing, the narration mentioned that the angels could hear the barking of the dogs and the croaking of the hens. And then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam turned his wing, and this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him. And many people say, no brother, you shouldn't speak about these things. Well, I ask you, are you more purer than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Well, he spoke about them. Are you more purer than the Quran, which you need wudu to touch? Allah spoke about them because Allah knows that we live in a real world. And you're not Alice and this is not Wonderland. And you can't imagine that they're going to go away. You wake up one day and, oh, everything rosy. No, see, when they're a homosexual church, like they're in a homosexual masjid have in America, then everybody will start saying, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. Then everybody will jump on the back and then it's going to be too late. Then what are you going to do about your taqwa? And this is exactly what they want in these societies. But nobody wants to speak about these things. And let me tell you further. Next time get a stronger mic system so I don't have to shout so much. See, as I mentioned, it's a natural process of degradation. Homosexuality 50 years, 20 years, when I went to school it was frowned upon. You know, they used to have specific names. If sisters were here, I would have given you those specific names that they used to have for these kind of people. And now it's become a norm. And see, people frown on paedophiles today. But because it's a natural process of degradation, really, I believe 30, 40 years down the line, that will become a norm. Because the same arguments the homosexuals use, that's the same arguments that the paedophiles use. The strongest argument that homosexuals have is that, yeah, we were born like this, we can't help it. The paedophiles say, we were born like this, we can't help it. They say it's in the genes. They say it's in the genes. You know, they say that gender arbitration is relative. Gender arbitration is relative. Well, the deconstructionists amongst the paedophiles say, well, age arbitration is relative as well. Who are you to say? Gender arbitration is relative, meaning that, I'm a plain university student, you understand all this. And they say, age arbitration is also relative. Who are you to say that a 12-year-old can't have a relationship with a 20-year-old? 25-year-old? Because this is a natural process of degradation. And really, your children and my children are going to go to schools. And if you do not inculcate taqwa within your children, if you do not educate your children, if you do not establish institutes, madarsas, maktabs, which will teach them about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we carry on the way that we're going, look at our maktab systems. Really, look at our maktab systems. From the age of 5, me and you, we went to these maktab systems. Besides getting a good battering from the Maulvi sahab, and learning a few du'as, learning a few surahs, and learning how to read the Quran parrot fashion, that's all we learned. That's all we learned. Why? Because our parents learned the same manner, so they thought this sufficed. I believe in this period, you can make a person half an alim. If you have a proper syllabus, in this period you can make the child half an alim. The child goes to these madrasas for 7-8 years. And in 7-8 years, you only learn to read the Quran and a few du'as and how to read the namaz. 7-8 years. But we don't care, do we really? We don't really care. You know, we will spend hours preparing for our exams. Excuse me. We will spend hours revising for our exams. We will spend 3 years at our universities. Then we will do our postgraduate. Then we will do a doctorate. Because we have important for these things. And I'm not knocking what's called people who have a secular education. We need educated people. But what I'm saying is bring everything in perspective. Bring everything in perspective. You know, example, I'm going to diversify what's it called. I'm going to stick to my topic. I've tired myself out too much. Let me give you an example of priority. Sheikh Abul Hasan rahmatullah gives a beautiful example of a group of young men, very educated, and they decide to go fishing. And while fishing, they meet this old man, and they wanted a joke, and they say, "Old man, what do you know about English?" And he's somewhere in India. He said, "No English." "Yes, no, nothing." "Yes, no." He said, "Old man, what do you know about algebra?" He said, "Nothing about algebra. Don't even know how to spell." He said, "What do you know about me?" He said, "The only geography I know is from my house to my boat and back to my house." He was slightly more cockier. He said, "Oh man, indeed, you have wasted a great portion of your life." And later on, they were hit by a storm. And this man, he came back on his boat, and he went past the young men, and he said, "Oh, young men, what do you know about swimming?" And they said, "We don't know how to swim." And he said, "Indeed, I may have wasted a portion of my life, but you have wasted all your life." And this is the, you know, whatever you learn, if it is not for the sake of Allah, if it's not for the sake of Allah, and if you don't know your basic regarding your deen, then it's a raw deal. Because the only thing which will be handy in the hereafter is that what you did for the sake of Allah, not what you did for this dunya. And if you become a doctor to serve humanity, then you will be rewarded for it. If you become a lawyer to defend the criminals, then only you and Allah know. But this is reality. So, yes, get a good secular education, but not at the expense of your Islamic education. You should know at least your basics about your deen and your Islam. You should know at least enough to educate your children properly. Really, the reality is that if you have the ability to get a degree, you should also take out enough time to learn the Arabic language so you can understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reality. So the first, وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ I will give them until their false passions and desires. And the first is the desire for the blood, for the flesh. And the second is the dunya. That you will be deluded by this dunya. Shaitan will make you forget your purpose through the dunya. Not only will he make you forget your purpose, he won't give you time for you to even prepare for the hereafter. He won't even give you time to realize your purpose on this dunya. And this is why they will give you your TV sets, and then they will give you your videos, and then they will give you your satellite stations, and then you will have more channels than you can count, and then they will give you your mobile phones, and then they will give you voice activated mobile phones, and then they will give you the internet on your mobile phone, and then they will give you the internet, and then you can have that very same internet on your mobile phones. So wherever you go, you can shop. Like the, you know, posters say, you can shop until you drop dead. And when you drop dead, the same shaitan will say, "La tulumuni lumu anfusakum." Don't blame me. Blame. And really, you will be like the billions who were suckered before you. You will be suckered like the billions who were suckered before you. Upon occasion, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he saw the dunya in an embellished form, like a prostitute. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm the dunya." And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, "How many partners have you had?" And she said, "I've had billions of partners." And he said, "How many have you been faithful to?" And she said, "Not even one." And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Fool is he who falls in love with you after he has seen what you have done to your previous partners. Fool is he who falls in love with you after he has seen what you have done with your previous partners." And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "La tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya." Do not forget your portion of this dunya. And Imam Qurtubi rahmatullah alayhi says, your portion of this dunya is your coffin. That the only thing that you will take from this dunya is your coffin, your two white shrouds. Everything else will be left behind. And Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, he gives a beautiful example of a man and this dunya. A beautiful example is, he says that there was a man, he was walking down the jungle, and he looked behind him, and he saw a lion coming behind him, and he began to run, and he came to a well, and he jumped into the well, and whilst he was falling, he managed to grab hold of a rope, and he breathed a sigh of relief, and then he looked beneath him, and he saw a huge serpent with his mouth open, waiting for him to fall. And then after a little while, he sees two mice, a black mouse and a white mouse, emerge upon the rope. And the only support he has is this rope. And they begin to nibble the rope. They begin to nibble the rope. And above him is the lion, beneath him is the snake. And the only support he has is this rope. And now two mice have emerged upon this rope. And in front of him, he sees a honeycomb. And he sticks his finger into that honeycomb. And he brings that honey and he places it upon his tongue. And momentarily, that honey makes him forget the lion, the snake, and even the mice. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi mentions that the lion is death, which is always after you. And the snake is the grave, unto which each one of us will fall. And the black mouse is the night, and the white mouse is the day, and the rope is your life, and the day and the night are always nibbling upon your life. When one moment elapses, if you were to spend the dunya to retrieve that one moment, it will never come back. And this is why Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi mentioned, إِضَاءَةُ الْوَقْتِ أَعْظَمُ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ. He says, to waste time is worse than death. Because when you waste time, you break your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you die, the only people that you break your connection with is your family and the dunya. And then Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says that the honeycomb is the dunya. He puts the dunya upon his tongue, and the dunya makes him forget everything. It makes him forget everything. And this is our state today. The sweetness of the dunya has made us forget our purpose in life. And then the next promise of shaitan, which I'm not going to elaborate on, I'm going to go through it, and inshallah, maybe on another occasion. Shaitan said, وَلَا أُبَتِّكُنَّ أَذَانَ الْأَنْعَامِ. I will command them, and they will slit the ear of the cattle. Meaning that they will disfigure the cattle. That has a tafsir in itself. وَلَأَعْمُرَنَّمْ فَلْيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. And I will command them, and they will change the perfect creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. I'll only mention one thing on this. You know, these were the four promises of shaitan. And this is the final promise. This was the four promise, and this is the final, that I will command them and they will change the perfect creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask you, what greater change in the perfect creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can you have than a man becoming a woman and a woman becoming a man? And this was the final promise of shaitan. Four promises, and this was the final promise of shaitan. See, my dear respected brothers, in this dunya, you will find many impulses, many ideologies, many philosophies which will pull them towards you. But understand that for the Muslims, there is no philosophy which is going to work for us, no ideology which is going to work for us besides the Quran and the Sunnah. And if you look in the history of Islam, that the only time that we had Izzah was when we held on to the Quran and the Sunnah. And after that, when we've looked at all other philosophies, communism, nationalism, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has abased us. See, understand the trials and the tribulation which befall us today. You can look at them as adhab of Allah, or you can look at them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to wake the Muslims up. See, if you have a child, are you more concerned about your child or your neighbor's child? The tarbiyah of your child or your neighbor's child? You will be more concerned about your own child. You will want to put him straight. And similarly, we are meant to be the khalifas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is trying to shake us up. Wake up. Now wake up. This is what is happening. And it is for us to realize this and go back to the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. Because really today, we are, because of all the impulses of society, the Muslims are in a sick state. We today are in a sick state. Do you know what causes seasickness? Many doctors here, I'm sure. Do you know what causes seasickness? If I'm wrong, you can correct me. Seasickness is caused by the fact that the ears, when the ship rocks, or the boat rocks, the ears send the message to the brain that there is something wrong. And the eyes send the message to the brain, everything's fine, hunky-dory. So the brain gets confused, and as a consequence, you vomit. You feel sick. Do you know what cures seasickness? The thing which cures seasickness besides the tablet is that you come on deck and you look at the horizon, something which is totally straight, something which has no crookedness. And this cures seasickness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the Quran, Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. All praise be to Allah who has revealed upon His servant a book which has no crookedness in it. Which has no crookedness in it. The only cure to our sickness, and this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, at a time of fitna, hold on to the book of Kitabullah. فيه نبأ من كان قبلكم وخبر مع بعضكم. هو الفصل ليس بالحزل. من تركه من جبار قصمه الله ومن ابتغى الخضاء في غير أضله الله. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, it's a very long narration, I just mentioned one more thing. He said, whoever seeks guidance, turns away from the book of Allah through arrogance because he believes success lies in some other philosophy, then Allah will break his neck. And whoever seeks guidance in other than the book of Allah, Allah will lead them astray. Really, we do not need to go further than these two sentences of the Prophet ﷺ to understand the decadence that we find ourselves in today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst, you know, it wouldn't really hurt you if you said Ameen and then it inspired me to give you another dua which may come out of the heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who work for His deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us reunited in Jannatul Firdaws. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.